page 870 in the hymnals. This is Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11. What are God's works of providence?
God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions.
Amen. So, as we've been beginning, we're always asking, why does the Catechism ask this question here? How does this relate to the last few questions in how the Catechism is organizing the information here? Anyone? Jeff?
It's because of question 8, where he brought up the issue of works of creation and providence. Now he talks about the work of providence.
That's right.
Finding what that is.
That's right. And again, this falls under the even bigger category of what is man to believe concerning God. And we talked about first about who God is in himself, and now God's works. And of course, as Jeff pointed out, then it started talking about that his decree as part of his works is realized in creation and providence. And so we've looked at creation last week, and this now we're turning toward providence. And I want to clarify a little bit on this. When we talked about question number 7, when we talked about the decrees, we talked a lot about providence in relation to that. It's hard to talk about the decrees of God and not talk about the providence of God, because obviously that's one of the two main ways, as the Catechism says, that His decrees are worked out. You know, we talked a lot about how God foreordains all things and how He is sovereignly directing history. And we looked at that question, and then we talked about how to try to interpret providence, how God is at work amidst life circumstances. We talked about the relationship to free will and the problem of evil and sin and suffering. And so that's what we really kind of dealt with, those topics of providence at that point. And so we won't really be delving too much into those today. If you'd like to, you know, review those, then you can. They're on the internet, obviously, and we can make you a CD if you'd prefer. But today's focus will be looking very positively at what the function of providence is, how we see the immediate effects of providence in our lives, and not so much on the eternal plan being worked out in terms of the decree. And so that's our more narrow focus today as we look at question 11. And as we dig into this and we think about God's providence, and it talks about how He preserves and governs all His creatures, a God who's active in our lives and history, I'd like to begin by thinking of one alternative view of this. Some don't really believe in providence. What might be a non-biblical view that believes in a God but doesn't believe in His active providence in our lives? Jeff?
The watchmaker?
I think the watchmaker is a view of a subset of the view I'm looking for, which is deism. Is that, I'm not a very, you know, familiar with the watchmaker too much.
It's just, you know, that God created the watch and why would
exactly.
Let it tick wherever it wants to.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. Thank you. Yes. That's often put under the category of what's called deism. This idea, exactly what Jeff just described, that God created everything, set it into motion, and then stepped back. And what happens as just a result of the machine going forth, the laws He put in, running their course. And of course, that makes for a very naturalistic worldview, a naturalistic view of God, meaning that God doesn't have the liberty, maybe, to intervene in history. Think about miracles. Miracles are God's intervening on how things would normally happen. And if you just create the watch and let it runs as it does. There is no intervention. Tony's got a...
Well, most people I meet talk about luck and bad luck.
Mm.
They look at life as either you're lucky or you're not lucky.
Yep.
And most people I know do not believe in a God that takes personal interest in His creation.
Yeah.
Or His creatures. And for me to say to them, even the very hairs of our head are numbered, shows how intimately I believe God is involved in my life. No matter what happens, all things work together unto good.
Yeah.
For those of us who are.
And fate is that atheistic extreme of deism. You know, deism is kind of the in and between. You believe there's a God, but the God is so far removed that it's a functional equivalent of atheism and naturalism, that things just happen as they happen. And our view of Scripture stands in opposition to both those extremes. We believe that God is at work in history, and that's why we pray. If we had just a deistic concept or a naturalistic concept, we would have no reason to pray. But we believe God intervenes and works in history and responds to the prayers of the saints, and so actively orders. And so our view is one that God is active, not back from a distance. And so then let's look at how the Catechism describes this further. It says there's two things of providence, two main actions. What are those two main actions that God is doing in His providence?
Preserving and governing.
Preserving and governing, that's right. John, what do you think of when you hear the word preserving?
Keeping.
That's good. Keeping, upholding, maintaining. Think about preservatives. What do preservatives do? That's right. It's a maintaining the condition and quality of something. Jam is also called preserves sometimes, right? You're preserving the food. And so God is preserving, He's keeping, He's maintaining, He's upholding it. That's what He's doing in creation. We rely on God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The fact that the rain falls and the plants grow, that we have food to eat, water to drink, air to breathe, is all part of God's preserving. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that it's referring to Christ. That Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. So often we think about preserving just by natural laws. And yes, we have scientific studies. We see natural laws in place. Amen. But Scripture calls us to see that behind the natural laws working, it is God who is keeping those laws and working those laws. The other aspect, governing. Who usually governs? In our society, who governs? Who governs our states?
Man.
Man, okay. I was thinking more specifically governors, presidents, representatives, rulers. So governing is a ruling aspect, right? That's what a ruler does. And kings would be another type of ruler, right? And so God is said to be the ruler of all. He rules all creation. Even human civil authorities are under God's rule. Nothing happens other than as God allows. And so, of course, in His ruling, He works out His purposes. God has a purpose for everyone's existence, for everything's existence. You have a purpose in your life. Sometimes, when you're in despair, you might wonder what is your purpose in life. But that's why we must be reminded of God's plan and His will. He has good plans. And so God will govern you in your life to achieve this purpose. How do we see some of God's governance? What are some ways we see God governing in this life?
When we see, it all depends. A natural disaster, we may see it as a curse. Family, children, we see those events as blessings. It all depends what's happening. And our emotional responses are triggered by the events that occur in our life or in our society.
Yeah, you know, there's a couple aspects there you mentioned, I think, that are helpful to flesh out. Even the natural disasters or just the natural course of things, these laws of nature and physics. It's kind of similar, as I mentioned a second ago, these are scientific observations of God's governance. And, of course, when we see natural disasters, as we call them, it's a reminder that we live in a sin-cursed world, that these are pictures of God's justice not necessarily in specific things, but that we live in a world that's been affected by man's overall sin, and there are pictures that God will one day come and judge completely man's sin, and of course reminds us that we need to have a remedy for our sin. But, you know, just having the sun rise and set, that's part of God's governance. On the other side of it, sometimes when we see the good things in people even non-Christians doing things that might seem to have some positive benefits for our society, we're reminded that God restrains evil. That's part of how He governs this world. We believe in the total depravity of man, but when we teach that, we say man is wholly affected by evil and sin, and yet not as bad as they could be, meaning that God even restrains. The fact that we don't all go trying to kill each other and steal every moment of the day is God's restraining hand, that He restrains evil. Even the civil governments are talked about in Scripture as an establishment of God. And though He may allow them at times to rebel against God's natural laws, we see how God uses them even to restrain evil in this world. Consciences God uses to restrain evil in the hearts even of wicked people who don't, you know, even believe in God, yet He uses these consciences to restrain evil. Common grace of God working on people's hearts. And these are just a few examples of some of the ways that God governs in our world. You know, as we look, Mary?
I don't exactly know how it fits with what you're saying, except that what always strikes me is how we are able to drive on freeways and trust that the other people on the road are going to do the right thing also. Mm. I mean, we have to always be on the lookout for the error, but the very fact that we can run 10 lanes of traffic north and south, and that most people get from one place to the other and can trust that their neighbors are going to, that other people are going to stay in the right lane. The God's governance is there in the heart of every person, even that most people don't recognize it, that we can trust each other enough to function. And of course we do that in other ways other than driving. It's just that while we're driving, we're all driving a deadly instrument. Mm. And so we have the potential to kill all kinds of people, and they have the potential to kill us. And somehow, we all get through that. And of course, He gave us those cars.
Yeah.
And the ability to be able to function together in a very complex society, a very complex civilization.
You extend that to any kind of thing, right? So the fact that the lights even change at the right colors at the right times on the intersections so the cars don't run into each other. I mean, there's so many different aspects of which all society is interwoven together and rely on various people to do their job right. And we see when they don't do their job right, sometimes very bad things happen. Or a reminder that we don't know everything sometimes and make mistakes. But any good and perfect gift, the Bible says, is from God. And so that is an extension of common grace. We'll be talking in common grace in just a moment here. And I do believe that's a very related subject. What I want to mention, I guess, in light of that as well, is kind of thinking about civil government. And, there's passages in Scripture, for example, Daniel 4:25. This is to Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." This is to a pagan king that hadn't been recognizing God's overall sovereignty, His overall governing, and God intervenes through Daniel and calls this pagan king to an account to recognize that even in a pagan kingship, one where they did lots of bad things, that God was still working his plan, even though God may permit those bad civil governments to sometimes do plenty of bad things, that God still uses them in various ways to restrain evil in varying degrees. And so, you know, again, Mary, I think that applies to what you're saying, that it's not just civil governments where God does that. It's in all aspects of life that God is working, even in sinful, rebellious mankind, restraining evil so they're not as evil as they could be, so they're not as depraved as they could be. Dennis?
I just think, I look at the Iraq society, and, you know, Saddam Hussein was so evil, and yet, so they removed him, and yet now you have the people themselves just going after each other, ripping each other apart. Mm. And maybe he was able to restrain that somewhat and hold that back from happening. But then it's like they looked at him as the problem, but then it's all the people are turning in. Mm. So it's a society just gone mad. Mm. And it's just exactly what you're saying, that somehow in his evil regime, he was still holding back maybe some of the other stuff that could happen. They were still able to function as a society together, being held back by his evil.
Yeah, absolutely. And the fact that every society is not wantonly running around trying to kill each other in even more worse ways is God's common grace working. And that's exactly what we have to see here, that God is working in common grace. Tony?
I think the prime example of authority was when Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know I have power over life and death?" And Jesus said to him, "All authority that you have was given to you."
Yeah.
I look at Dennis's comments about the Iraqi society. They don't know Jesus Christ. They are far from Jesus. And I think in this country we have acknowledged Jesus. And I think when you have a group of people that acknowledges Jesus, God's common grace is more prevalent. That's my belief. That's my observation. And so I think it's something to take note about.
Well, what I'd like to get into is talking a little bit about common grace and, comment a little bit on what you just said there. You know, I think the whole idea of common grace is something that's given to all mankind, wicked or not, for a purpose. We'll talk about that purpose in a second. But we as Christians have received saving grace, different from common grace, and that there are going to be certain benefits that those who have tasted God's saving grace are going to be, I think, in society. You know, Christians hopefully are going to care about God's moral laws and are going to seek to strive to see those realized. And yet, you know, even in our nation, depending on who you talk to, some people say, "Oh, we're a Christian nation." Others say, "No, we're not a Christian nation." And of course, we as a church say we're distinct from the state. We don't want to intermingle with the state. We have separate roles. And so the fact that there are Christians in a society will have certain tangible benefits. But at the same time, we realize in our society today that there are plenty of people who aren't Christians and have no regards for any of God's moral laws. And yet the fact that we still have certain good things in our society are a testimony to God's common grace, the grace that he gives to wicked and righteous. And he doesn't do good things just for Christians. The verse, for example, that's very common to appeal here is Matthew 5:45. It says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And I'd like to ask a question. We said here that he preserves and governs not just Christians. He preserves and governs all creation. Yet, in a world that's been cursed by sin, what should God be doing to mankind right now? What was the promise that if we ate of the forbidden tree in the garden, what would happen?
We would die.
We would die. And I would put to you then that anyone who lives right now is an act of God's common grace, that he has stayed the judgment for a time. We deserve immediate destruction. Why do you think he might have stayed his hand of judgment for a time?
This is the plan of salvation.
Amen. Amen. Say it again.
The plan of salvation.
Amen. If we have common grace in this world, if God has stayed the hand of judgment, I think it's for that very purpose, to work out God's plan of salvation. God preserved man so that he could send a Savior to come and, you know, even be able to do his ministry. And yet, of course, it was in a sense in God removing a bit of his common grace that allowed mankind to be more evil and to even crucify the Savior. Genesis 3:15, right when we sinned, the curse came. You probably are familiar with some of the curses. Childbearing would be hard, painful. Working the field would be difficult. But in Genesis 3:15, we have the first announcement of the gospel. Anybody remember what that says?
Yes. That he would
crush your head.
Yes.
Julie, go for it.
He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.
And of course, that's God talking to the serpent, Satan.
Yes.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, looking forward to Christ to come, who would destroy the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And of course, it says that the serpent will strike his heel, bruise his heel. Of course, that happened on the cross, right? And of course, this is just a picture from many years prior, but it's a beautiful picture that pointed forward to the gospel, that in God's common grace, He would preserve humankind until that seed of the woman would come, Jesus Christ. And so when we think about God and His common grace, we realize that that was the purpose of it, ultimately. And in a sense, it continues now, because Jesus could come back right now. But He doesn't. He gives time for the church to go forth with the gospel message, calling people to repentance and faith in Him. And so again, we see that God restrains evil so that the church could do its work by His grace. And yet, evil is only restrained. We are the... We realize that we're persecuted, we're attacked. Many places Christians die for their faith. And yet we're thankful that God even gives His grace, common grace, that we can have freedom to meet here to bring forth the gospel. And of course, this calls us then to rely on God. Common grace explains our reality in this world. And yet we're called to rely on His preserving and His governing. What should that drive us to do as Christians when the world seems a mess around us?
To seek Him and His will more assiduously.
Amen.
I have a theory about common grace. I think common grace is a given fact. We'd all be dead if not.
Amen.
Good and bad, I've been bad. I still experience God's common grace. He didn't zap me. I left the convent. I left the church. I wanted nothing to do with it. I should have been zapped at that particular point. But God had a different plan. But this is my belief about common grace. God said if there were 10 good men in Sodom and Gomorrah, He would save that city. If 10 good men could just exist in one place, I truly believe God looks at those who are experiencing His saving grace and living out the life of saved individuals, that His common grace is also experienced more abundantly in that place.
I just hesitate on affirming that too much, just because we've seen in history people who are Christians that have experienced horrible trials, horrible tragedies. And again, pointing us, I think, as you mentioned even, that common grace ultimately looks towards, you know, working out God's plan of salvation. And that ultimately this world is passing away. That there is no promise that any place will not meet its fate as Sodom and Gomorrah did, right? That every place will be under God's final judgment when He does return. And so every place's time is limited in that sense. whether God gives a certain period of blessings or not at this point. So that would be the only way I would comment to that.
You're going on a trip recently.
Mm.
We're praying for safe travel.
Amen.
You're going to be on an airplane. You're going to land. You're going to need all kinds of services in an airport. You have saving grace. We are praying for you.
Amen.
We are praying for the pilot, actually, who flies that plane, is given an abundance of common grace to fly that plane correctly. I have to believe that when we are in prayer for people like you, that God's common grace, as He leads you to your destination, is really more in effect with the people that are taking you where you're going. I teach school. I pray every day when I teach that God would make the students respond to the lessons I have to teach them. They are not all saved. And so I do believe that when I'm praying, common grace is definitely going to be more effective in that classroom because I've asked for it.
And I don't disagree.
I'm
saying is this, though. Let's say I go to Jackson, Mississippi, and the plane crashes and I die.
Well,
these things happen at times.
Yes.
And why God's grace is especially at work in those situations and to answer those prayers is when the Lord would have, for example, me to continue on, to do work here. And so, as Paul says, he was praying that in one sense he wanted to depart and be with Christ. In another sense, he realized he needed to stay here and do the ministry of the church. And that's part of how we pray. We seek God's will. And if the Lord would have me to labor on here, then I will trust that He will give the grace necessary to accomplish that. And so that's how I would agree with you on that yes, we pray for those things because we know that God has a plan in this world. And in that regard, yes, as we are seeking to align ourselves with God's plan, then those graces will be all the more prevalent and relevant in our lives because we are seeking to follow His course, which He will, of course, make happen. So I would agree with you in that, absolutely.
I lived in Stockton, as you know, and I attended the Kaiser there. I had a physician tell me that there was a large number of Christians in that particular hospital and that they would meet for prayer meetings. That hospital had very few lawsuits against it, very few. Why? Because they're Christians or because their prayer effected more common grace on the group of people? I just see an interaction somehow.
I can't disagree with you. I would say God answers prayers, right?
I don't want to give up and say, I'm not going to pray. God's common grace is here. I have no impact on what's going to happen because God's common grace is there. But I think by prayer, somehow it can be intensified.
Yeah, please don't misunderstand me to say that. That's what I was saying, in the conclusion, that we should pray because God is at work in history. That God tells us to pray. And we see answers to prayer. And so my point that God gives common grace to all is to, like you said, to acknowledge what He is doing in our, in all mankind. But of course, God is at work to accomplish His plans. And we should be praying for that. We have to be praying for that. All the more we pray for that because He is at work.
Can I just say something?
Mm-hmm.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. Sean Martin. I just walked in. I heard a lot of what you were saying. And it's really bizarre. I was in Corinthians this morning, and I think what Reed just said just touches on 1 Corinthians, that God is the source of all. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, you will be able to read through just that, and just everything you just said, even from your teaching and you saying that I pray for that they will be able to receive this, regardless of whether they're church or unchurched, saved or not. God comforts is the source of all, the pilot, all of that. And that just, as you were thinking, for me, I just 1 Corinthians 3 just came to mind. So I just would say that everything that Reed was saying to you was just right there in a nutshell. And it just says it so clearly and succinctly. So you're right, and then there's the understanding and is something that needs the clarity. And for me, hearing you say that, I would just say that that's what I would suggest.
I will look at that, and I want you to know you're an answer to our prayer, that you are here today.
Thank you.
That is so different today. I want to thank you all for your prayers. I want to say, share something with you. Last Sunday, I vaguely remember being here. I remember Reed preaching a bit. I remember these buns. I remember these buns, and I remember this woman with water. And I don't know who she is, but I wanted to say thank you to her. And because I had just come out the day before, I had just been detached for 96 hours of continuous chemo. So I had all this stuff in me, and I'm strong enough. I'm going to go to church. And I don't know how I did it. This Sunday, but through the grace of God, and I prayed this, and I said, I had Richard call me before he picked me up to make sure that I was feeling all right. And God woke me up at 6 o'clock this morning and just was speaking to me about so much stuff. And I felt so good, and I knew that I was going to be able to be here. And I was like, oh, wow, this is going to be great. And I could actually, I don't even know what I wore last Sunday, so that probably looked like a mess. And I hope these people don't think that I'm disheveled. But anyway,
you looked cool.
Thank you. But anyway, I want to thank you all. Thank you for your prayers. And I ask for continuous prayers and as I go through this next 6 months of this journey with this chemo. And what you just shared is part of that, you know, is that God comforts all the nurses, all the doctors, all Reed. I would not be here if it wasn't for Richard and Reed and a divine arrangement and a divine appointment of being in a hospital room next to someone.
Yes.
And Richard kept saying to me, I was in all this agony, God, can you help me? I'm screaming. And Richard, his only answer throughout the entire day was, I have the Bible over here if you need it. Finally, they got me comforted and taken care of. And then this bouncing, big, doofy white boy comes walking through. And I'm like, that's his son. And I hear him talking. And I'm like, that's the pastor? And I'm so curious. And so I'm like, this can't be. I need to know more. And I'm so nosy. You know, I'm not listening. I'm like, oh, my God, this kid sounds like he knows what he's doing. You know, and so he stopped by and somehow, just listening to him, God just saying to me, just stay right here. And I've just been trusting the process. And it's thank you. And I'm so glad to meet, I'm trained to be Presbyterian Church. It's a funny thing, as I told Reed this, the last church that I actually belonged to back east, that I love the most, guess what its name was? Trinity Presbyterian Church, also in Virginia. So, is that, you know, coincidence? So, I just wanted to share that with you all so you get to know a little bit of, I'm not just some sick guy coming in. There we are.
I once had a pastor say, this church is a hospital, and everybody in the church went like this. We're all hurting one way or another.
Thank you. Yeah, you're right. But anyway, thanks for letting me share all that. I appreciate it.
And we're thankful for the testimony to God's providence, as we were just describing, and God does answer prayers, and we're so thankful for that. And Jules has a comment. I'll let him share real quick. I'll say one last thing, though, first, is one of the things we didn't get to in our study, Tony, I think really addresses what you were saying, too, is what I had labeled as special acts of providence, that God responds in various ways, in miracles, in even giving revelation into the world, and even in response to people's prayers. And so that was one of the things that we didn't have time to really get to, unfortunately, but that's how I would respond to, yes, we need to pray because God is working in wonderful ways, and we're thankful at seeing that firsthand. So, Jules.
Within the context of common grace and saving grace, please address this particular scripture in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Mm. I'll answer it briefly today, and then maybe we'll address it more next week's Sunday school, since we're about 15 minutes too late already. Basically, that in God's common grace, he's providing an opportunity, patience in his return, that the gospel could go forth and bring together, or bring to him all who would come. And so certainly that's the mission of the church right now, is God not coming back right now is his patience that the gospel could go forth. So that's a very brief answer. We'll talk more about next week, though. How's that? Stay tuned for next week, that means. All right, we're only have about 4 minutes. Why don't we say we'll start about 3 minutes late? That gives you guys time to run to the bathroom. And then we'll start our normal service. So.